This is Peter's final exhortation on suffering. He's been talking about the benefits, the privilege of suffering for Christ since chapter 3, verse 8. This is the final exhortation. He wraps it all up here in this passage from verse 12 to 19. That ends chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It's a great privilege. It's a great privilege that God gives us if we're worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In Acts 5, Peter, John, before the Sanhedrin, they threaten them, they beat them, they scourge them. And in verse 41, it says, they went out from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. It's a privilege. We want to glorify God. We want to be prepared for judgment to come. Persecution, therefore, is inevitable. Verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is among us, which has come upon you to prove you that a strange thing has happened unto you. It's never easy to be a Christian. Christ didn't call us into an easy life. The life of a Christian is often lonely life. It's an unpopular life. It has problems, it has sacrifices, it has persecutions. But things we need to understand about persecution. From this verse, number one, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is among you. Human nature doesn't like that which is different. And we're called out of this world to be different from the world. Christians live by the standard that Jesus set forth, not by the standard of the world. And when we live in a different way, the world doesn't like us. Christians are to be the conscience of the society in which they dwell. We set the standard. We set the standard by what Christ says for our ethical lives, for our moral lives. We are to be the conscience of the society in which we live. And our godliness as Christians is going to rub against what the world likes. Just like when we sin, our conscience condemns us. We as Christians live a life that condemns the society around us. He says, think it not strange. Really, that word from the original language means quit thinking it strange. Because it is a command. It is a present tense command, a continual action command that is negated. He says, quit thinking that strange. Often Christians think it's strange when they have persecution, they have problems. I've heard many Christians say, well, I become a Christian and things got worse. Yes, they do. Because that brings on persecution. Suffering is to be expected. To the extent that we're different from the world is the extent that we're useful to God in bringing the lost to Christ. He said, you don't think it's strange. Quit thinking it strange concerning this fiery trial which is among you that cometh upon you to prove you. It cometh upon you. If you notice, I'm using American Standard. That's a cake language in the English language. Cometh. It has an ETH on the end of the come, which means it's a present tense. It means it has already come and it'll continue to come. The Christian's persecution began on Pentecost and followed from then on. Now Nero has announced that Christians are outlaws. They're to be taken in. They're to be put to death. Persecution is inevitable. Persecution is a test. He said, which is among you to prove you. The devotion to a principle can be measured by the willingness to suffer for that principle. If you're not willing to suffer for being a Christian, then you're not a Christian. It's just lip service. This is not a new subject here, as we've been talking since chapter 3, verse 8, he's been talking about suffering. But it didn't start in chapter 3, nor in chapter 4, where we are now. He started the very first of this book. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with his grace unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6 he says, wherein we rejoice greatly, though for a short time, if needs be, you're put to manifold griefs, that the proving of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes, though is proven with fire, shall be unto the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus. He starts this book talking about suffering because Peter is encouraging the brethren to stand faithful no matter what takes place. It'll all be over at the end of life. Then begins eternity. Persecution tests the reality of one's faith. Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are the world would love its own, but because I chose you out of the world hates you. Remember my words. A servant is not above his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they believe me, they'll believe you. So don't think it strange concerning this fiery trial that's among you. And you take on the name of a Christian, you walk in the steps of Jesus, and Jesus came to suffer for us. It's all about attitude. It's all about our attitude. The attitude here that is prohibited is to think it strange. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. He says, you quit thinking that strange. When we think that strange, we're violating a commandment of Christ. We learn to speak and to be prepared in our lives with our attitude to accept it, because it comes upon you to prove you. And then the next verse he says, this persecution means we're having fellowship with Jesus. We ought to rejoice in this. Rejoice in it. Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice. That the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Persecution is sharing with Jesus what he took for us. Verse 12 is a prohibition. You quit thinking it strange. Verse 13 is a commandment. That is the positive side. Be rejoicing. When we act like Jesus, will receive the same thing Jesus received. In chapter 2 of this book, in verse 21, it says, "For hereunto were you called." You're called for this. Hereunto you were called because Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When you follow in Jesus' steps, persecution comes. Did it come to Jesus? It'll come to us when we act like Jesus. And that shows the world the difference between the worldly people and Christians. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is sovereign. Nothing takes place that's not according to Jesus' will. Either his active will or his permissive will. Whatever takes place, Jesus is sovereign. That means he controls everything. So when we fall into suffering, it's because Jesus wants us to glorify God in that suffering. And we're to have an attitude of rejoicing. Jesus suffered. His suffering, John 12:32, he says, "If I be raised up, I'll draw all men unto myself." Jesus suffered to save lost people. Jesus never intended to quit suffering to save lost people. But he does it now through his body, which he leaves here on earth. Paul understands that in Colossians 1:24. Paul says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and fill up on my part that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is a church." Paul said, "I'm filling up on my part that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Christ's work on the cross was total, it's finished, it's complete. But he never planned on quitting suffering to save lost souls. He does it now through us. That at the revelation of his glory, also we might rejoice with exceeding joy. At the revelation of his glory, Jason just read from verse 7. It says, "The end of all things are at hand." We talked about that last time I spoke. He's not talking about final judgment. This one also, at the revelation of his glory, he's not talking about final judgment. He's talking about Jesus coming to vindicate the Christians from the suffering. They've been suffering from Pentecost. Now they're suffering under Nero, and God is getting ready to take care of that. Peter's writing about 67 AD. 3 years later, God will send the Roman army to wipe out Judaism forever. The source of their suffering, even the Roman suffering that they took, was instigated by the Jews. God is going to vindicate them. During trials and suffering, we're to have the attitude of rejoicing. Rejoicing. If you follow Jesus, it's only logical that we're going to suffer with Jesus. This world isn't any better today than it was in Jesus' time. In fact, it may be a whole lot worse. Remember what he said? If the world hates you, it knows that it hated me before it hated you. If you are the world will love its own, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. In 1 John chapter 3, he said, "Behold," verse 1, "behold the love of God, what God has bestowed upon us, that we are called children of God, and such we are. And for this cause, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him." So when we act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, do everything in the name of Jesus, we can expect the same suffering that Jesus put up with. It's not a strange thing. He said, it's a good thing. In suffering, we declare rejoicing. When Satan tries us and tempts us to have a bad attitude, we need to stand up and tell Satan, in the name of Jesus, I'm rejoicing in this. You can't defeat me. I'm rejoicing in my suffering. Rejoice in Jesus. In Jesus we have forgiveness of sin. In Jesus we have life eternal because of Jesus, His work on the cross. He snatched us right out of the hand of Satan and put us in the hand of God, from the fires of hell to the bliss of heaven. And He says, walk in my steps. Because Jesus wants to save souls, and He does it by suffering. Unjust suffering. Jesus forgives our sins, and it is sinful to complain and grumble about suffering. That's a sin. When we grumble and complain about our suffering, we're telling God, you didn't give me the right kind of a life. And why did God let His Son suffer for us? For our salvation. So in our suffering, we rejoice in it. He says, at the revelation of His glory, we may rejoice with exceeding joy. Rejoice in your rejoicing is what that says. Exalt in your rejoicing. When do you do this? When you're suffering. You rejoice in that. We're having fellowship with Jesus. Peter tells us the same thing Jesus told us, clear back in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew, verse 10. Jesus says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets that were before you. Exceeding joy means to be exuberant about your joyfulness. Strong's Greek English dictionary says it means to jump for joy. Jump for joy. Enjoy all this suffering. Because we're having part in Christ. I'm not keeping up with my thing, am I? The blessedness of suffering is mentioned in this same chapter, going on in verse 14 to 16. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. If you're reproached for the name of Jesus, He's not wondering if you're going to do it. That word in the original language could be translated since. Since you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessedness, we've talked about before, is a word which mankind, Greek philosophy and Greek religion did not count a person could have that blessedness. That was a blessedness for their gods. But Jesus said that blessedness is for us if you suffer with Jesus. Blessedness does not make you feel good, but is the fact that something good is happening to you. All discipline never seems good at the time, Hebrews 12 will tell you, but it works. Peaceful joy is the result of it. Blessedness. blessed because you've joined the ranks of the blessed. Jesus uses the word, and he uses it for man, not for the Greek gods. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for there is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessedness. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 13, he says, I heard a voice from heaven says, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labor, and their works shall follow after them. Blessedness. I have a problem with translations. New translations want to translate that happy. They go through the whole Beatitudes and call blessedness happiness. Listen, happiness can be taken away from you, but blessedness cannot be taken away from you, because it is what God gives you. Nobody can touch my blessedness. They might touch my happiness. It's not very happy being beaten, but it's blessed. And you can't remove my blessedness. Blessedness is a place of honor. As we just said in Acts 5:41, they went out of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Moses, in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it talks about the faith, it says, by faith, I'm in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, considering that the fellowship to suffer ill with the people of God greater than the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he looked to the recompense of the reward. Keep your eye on the reward and rejoice with our suffering, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth on you. It abides right on you. God's glory is beyond human comprehension. His glory, well, we can't begin to talk about it. We don't have words to describe the glory of God. This is a great statement by Peter. If you suffer with Jesus, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. The Jews had a word, Shekinah, which meant the luminous glow, the great brightness and the radiance of the presence of Jehovah. It's a word that they used often. It's not found in the Hebrew text. Just like the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. From the time that the Jews were exiled into Babylonian captivity, they spoke the Aramaic language. So in the Targum, which is a translation into Aramaic, they use the word Shekinah for the word glory. When you see the word glory, they use the word Shekinah. The Jews used it all the time, speaking of the glory of Christ, or the glory of God. When Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, They get to Rephidim and they start grumbling and complaining. We're in chapter 16 of Exodus. And in verse 7, Moses tells them, in the morning, you'll see the glory of Jehovah. The radiance of Jehovah, that's the Shekinah. When they woke up in the morning, the ground was covered with manna. So in chapter 20, he gives them the Ten Commandments. Chapter 21, 22, 23, he gives them various laws. And in chapter 24, he reads all that law. And the Israelite says, we will obey God. So they offered the sacrifice and the blood sprinkled the word and sprinkled the people and they made a covenant. And as you go on down in verse 16 of Exodus 24, says the glory of Jehovah abode upon Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. And when that cloud rose, the top of that mountain was burned black from the glory of Jehovah. It even makes the mountains afraid. The glory of Jehovah. In chapter 29, when he gives the instructions for the building of the holy place and the holy of holies to put in the tabernacle, God says in verse 43, and there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tent shall be sanctified by my glory. God's glory came down and abode in the middle of Israel, in the Holy of Holies, and it was such a terrible place that you couldn't go in there. The glory of Jehovah would strike you dead in there. The brightness and the luminous glow would blind a man. You can't look at God. His glory. It goes throughout the Old Testament, speaking of His great glory. Isaiah, full of the glory of Jehovah. And that glory rests on those as Christians as they suffer for Christ. We're called unto that. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes down on us. It rests on us. The glory of God sits on us. The Spirit of God sits on us. We should rejoice. Doesn't make any difference what's happening. This life is just a preparation for eternity. And that glory in the Spirit of God rests on us. We ought to rejoice in that. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, he says, seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the course set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked at the suffering of the cross, which Jeff read about this morning, with joy. A suffering beyond what we're going to suffer, because it wasn't just physical pain. He's paying for the price of all of our sins from Adam to the last man. He appeases all of God's wrath against sin. And he looks at that cross and that terrible suffering with joy. It's a little thing to call on us to suffer for Christ. Let none suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler in other man's matters. Blessedness of suffering is not in the suffering. The blessed of suffering is in whose name we suffer. For the murderer, the thief, the evildoer, and the meddler in man's business, they suffer. But that suffering has no blessedness in it. So it's not the suffering that's blessed, it's in whose name we suffer that makes it a blessedness. That excludes my glorying in anything other than glorying in Christ and my opportunity and privilege of suffering for His name. The first three are illegal acts. The fourth one is an inhuman act, when we meddle in other people's business. Now the word, let's see, from a meddler in other man's matters. That's 6 words in English. It's one word in Greek. But it's a compound word. It's two words put together. The first one speaks of another person's affairs, and the second one is the word we translate bishop, an overseer. God's saying, you don't be overseers in other people's businesses. You're not set up, you're not elected as an elder or a bishop over what they're doing. Because of that, many people use an excuse. Well, you can't judge me. Listen, if you're a Christian, I can judge you. God commands Christians to judge Christians. We're to hold each other responsible for our actions. Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourself. If any man sin, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, a man has his father's wife, an adulterous situation worse than the Gentiles. And Paul says, you withdraw from him. And he ends up that chapter, verse 12 and 13. Says, For what have I to do in judging those that are without? Don't you yourselves judge those that are within? We're commanded to judge those who are within. Those who are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. We are our brother's keeper. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received. We are to rebuke our brothers. Those that are outside, God takes care of that. That's not our business. But it is our business to rebuke our brethren when they sin. James 5, 19. He says, brethren, if anyone among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God tells Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, I set you up as a watchman. If your brother sins and you don't rebuke him, he'll die in his sins and his blood will fall in your hands. But if your brother sins and you rebuke him and he doesn't repent, he'll die in his sins, but his blood don't be in your hands. We are our brother's keeper. But if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name of a Christian. When we receive the name of a Christian, when you're baptized into Christ, you become a Christian. That means you live just like Christ. You're in behalf of behalf of Christ. The name Christian emphasizes the fact that our religion is not a system of doctrine, Our religion is a system of a person. Our name is Christian, Christ-like. Our emphasis in Christianity is being like Christ. Our whole purpose in Christ is to follow a person. Of course, that has doctrine involved, but it's a person we're following, not a set of rules, but a person to live just like Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the appointed one of God. If you suffer as a Christian, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says, if any would live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. That tells us, if we're not suffering for Christ, we're not a Christian. Because he says, that's a promise. Any would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he says, let him not be ashamed. There again is the same makeup in the original language. Quit being ashamed of it. Which indicates these people had shame of being Christian. He says, quit being ashamed of it. You ought to rejoice in your suffering for Christ. He said, if any man suffers a Christian, you quit being ashamed. Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 38, whosoever is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father and with his holy angels. Peter just wrote in a chapter preceding the one read in chapter 3, verse 17. He said, it's better if the will of God so will that you suffer for well-doing and not evil-doing. But let him glorify God in this name. This name is a Christian name. Suffering for Christ is to be done in a manner and in an attitude that glorifies God, being Christians. Two imperatives in that verse. A negative one says, you stop being ashamed. The next one says, you be being glorifying God. Be glorifying God. If we're praising God in the midst of suffering, if we're rejoicing in the midst of suffering, then Satan has not defeated us. If we're complaining and grumbling in the midst of our suffering, Satan's defeated you because you've missed the purpose. You've missed the purpose, the benefit, and the joy of suffering with Christ. Look to God. Keep your eyes on God. If you're looking up, looking at God, rejoicing is the result. If you're looking inward at yourself, then the result of suffering is grumbling and complaining. Keep your eyes looking up. It is a great privilege to suffer for Christ. Paul tells the Philippian brethren in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I'll hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. In nothing, being affrighted of the adversary, which is an evident token of their perdition, but of your salvation. For it's been granted unto you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer in behalf of him. It's a gift from God that we have fellowship with Jesus in suffering. Paul says, Philippians 3, after he talks about all that he had to brag about. He says, I don't take any joy in that. He says, I've renounced all that. For the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them at refuge, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is through law, but that's through faith in Christ, the righteousness by God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto death, if by any means I might obtain unto a resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I desire to have fellowship in his suffering. That puts us together with Christ. Are you suffering for Christ? Are you glorifying God with your life and in your suffering? You can't glorify God outside of Christ. If you're not in Jesus, you can't glorify God, according to the passage we're talking of. God will get glory from anybody, but the person can't glorify God out of Christ. If you're not in Christ, get in Christ today. You either are glorifying God or you're glorifying Satan. There's no place between. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan. There's no in between. Take heed to yourself. Glorify God. Come to Christ. Be baptized into Christ and begin the greatest life possible to mankind. Walking in Christ, living eternal with Christ. We're singing a song. He'll come lead us in song. We'll stand up so that it is easy to come down. Whatever you need, come confess your sins, come be baptized into Christ, renew your life, or whatever problem you have, come while we stand and sing.